In other places outside Quebec, where there are more churches, especially in the United States, where churches can afford to have signs like we have, only a whole lot bigger, those digital changing signs. Some of you may have seen ones that say, if you're looking for a sign from God, this is it. On interstates in the United States, sometimes you even see them on billboards proclaiming the fact that God is giving you a sign. Now, the reason why people put those, of course, on billboards and on their church message boards is because so many people claim that they are looking for exactly that, a sign from God. God would tell me to go to church this morning, I would have gotten up and come, but he didn't, and so I'm still in bed. Reminds me sort of the episode of The Simpsons where Homer comes over to the giant cookie jar, realizes there's only a few cookies in the bottom and says, God, if you do not want me to eat these cookies, give me a sign. And of course, there's no sign. He says, thy will be done. And he finishes off the chocolate chips at the bottom of the jar. People would love for God to show up. That's what everyone claims they're looking for, especially in Quebec, where we have so many atheists. Well, if God were more obvious, then I would take religion more seriously. The problem, of course, is that in the times in history, when God has shown up, it has been terrifying, and the immediate reaction of the people has been, don't do that no more. We don't want to see you. It is too scary. It is too horrifying. Find some other way to communicate with us. Consider the events of Sinai, where the people of God, liberated by 10 plagues from slavery in Egypt, finally find themselves in the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has delivered them, who descends with thunder and lightning and great signs on top of the holy mountain out in the desert. And according to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, and by the way, this comes right after the giving of the commandments, the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were not overjoyed, not thankful that God finally showed up. No, they were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. No more signs from God. Just have him talk through you. Now, flash forward 1400 years after Moses to the time of Christ, after his life and his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, and the expansion of the preaching of this word of God in the flesh throughout Palestine. And we come to a man named Saul, a Pharisee who knows the word of God, knows the fact that when God showed up at Sinai, it was terrifying, and that from that point on, God promised to speak his word through prophets and ordinary people. Paul knew the word. He knew the commands of God. He knew the instruction of God. In fact, every time you read instruction or commandments in the Old Testament, you should be thinking word, the word of God. And Paul was in an age where there was this paradox that people lived with, that God was both close and far off. His word was nearby, but God himself seemed distant. God was both desired and feared. Paul and all of the other Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and ordinary Jews wanted to be close to God and in the temple, but they also feared his displeasure and wrath. And they lived in that paradox. We want God close, but not too close. We want God to speak to us, but through a mediator, so it's not too terrifying. Saul, who would become Paul, also knew the very last word to the prophet Moses to the people of Israel, as recorded in the last book of Moses, the second to last chapter. This commandment that I command you today, this word that I give you, speak to you today, is not too hard for you, and neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. That's the word of God through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, words that Saul would no doubt have had memorized. God is a fearsome presence. God is close and you better obey. God is near and you better fear. But then came Jesus. Then came the fulfillment of all of the promises in that same word of Moses and the prophets, that God came in the flesh, the instruction, the commandment of the Lord in a body, in a human being who could walk alongside people, who could talk with them like you and I talk to each other during fellowship hour or over the phone or at Bible study, who would eat with them, who would share sleeping quarters with them. Suddenly God, this same terrifying presence on top of Mount Sinai, was just this dude who was right there beside them, who could speak to them. Now there's a paradox. And how do you reconcile it? Paul would have remembered another word from Moses in Deuteronomy 18. I have heard the word that you have spoken, Moses said about the people. I've heard that you no longer want God to appear in terrifying presence and thunder and lightning and signs from above. And now God says that instead of showing up like that, he will raise up for you a prophet like you from among your brothers. God says, I will put my word in his mouth and he shall speak to you all that I command him. The next time that a sign from God appears, it'll be in a man, somebody that you should still listen to, because he will be the word, even as he speaks to you the word. Jesus makes all of this make sense. Exodus 20, the people saying, we no longer want to see a sign from God like this. Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. And Deuteronomy 18, that when God next comes, he will come in a man like you. And so Paul takes all of this and puts it together in his preaching in Romans chapter 10. The righteousness based on faith says, and he quotes Moses, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. And then he preaches on that by saying that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What word, Paul says? The word of faith that we proclaim. This God that is near us in the word, the God that gives us the sign of Jesus, does not come to terrify. Does not come in thunder and lightning to scare us like a horror movie villain. He comes instead to bring grace. He comes to bring peace. He comes to announce an end to the animosity between you and I and God and say, I will reconcile fallen, sinful people who have broken the commandments, who have not listened to my word, with myself in the body of my son on a cross. That will be the new sign that I, God, will give to you. The sign from God is Jesus, the word in the flesh and the word itself. Now, as God is reconciling us to himself, he does a truly wondrous thing that we really do not appreciate, and certainly our culture does not understand. We still want God to appear, don't we? We still want God to show up. We still think somehow if God were to descend on Mount Sinai and make himself, quote unquote, obvious, people would fill up our churches. But God has to deal with two problems caused by sin. The first, of course, is this business of being reconciled to him, that we have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, by what we have left undone, and we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. We just all said it together. This he does in Jesus. But there's a second effect of sin, and that is the word between us. The words that we share with one another that are no longer trustworthy, that are no longer always kind, that no longer build up but seek to tear down far, far too often. Yes, we need reconciliation with God, but we also need reconciliation with each other. Humans are at war with one another, if not with guns, then with our words. Of all the resolutions that we dealt with at our synod in convention, some of the ones that were the most heartfelt were the ones dealing with social media. When we realized that Christians, pastors, deaconesses, church workers somehow forget whose they are when they get on Facebook or X, formerly Twitter, or any of the other social media sites out there, suddenly we become demons. We who are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and conformed to his image. The things we say to one another and post about other people, it's as if the eighth commandment has poof, simply disappeared from our thoughts. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, hurt him, betray him, but explain everything in the kindest way, defend their reputation, and speak well of them, even on the internet. And so here is the amazing thing that God does in reconciling the world to himself, that he chooses to use words again to bring peace between neighbors. God doesn't show up in thunder and lightning and a big St. Elmo's fire here in the chancel on Sunday morning to draw all the crowds in. Instead, he does this thing where he takes ordinary human beings still, sets them aside and says, you go and preach. You go and speak to the people. The people are terrified every time I show up. That's great. I'm going to put a completely ordinary person up in a completely ordinary piece of furniture, and I'm going to have them preach my word to the people, to announce to you that your sins are forgiven in Christ, to announce to you that there is a resurrection from the dead, of which Christ is the first fruits, to announce to you that this world is embedded in sin, but that God has a plan, and there will be a resurrection from the dead and a restoration of all things, that this is the hope that we have, and I announce it to you this morning that this is absolutely as certain as any word of God written in Scripture. What a crazy way to save the world. And yet here is what God does. Not only does God say, you need to trust me and my word, you will need to trust someone who looks just like you, who's delivering that word in your presence. And so God starts the reconciliation of the world in Christ, not by having Jesus go to Rome and appear to Caesar, not by having Jesus stand in front of every governor and king and synagogue and say, look, here I am. Here's the holes. You killed me. I'm not dead. Ha ha. I win. Instead, he sends out Peter and John and Philip and Thomas. And yes, even Paul, to go and proclaim that the word is near you. It is on your lips. It's in your heart. This word that we proclaim that has reconciled you to God and now makes it possible for you to be reconciled to each other. In our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus does the God thing, doesn't he? There's a storm out on the lake, and the disciples are caught out in that storm, and it is terrifying. And God does what God can do, which is to walk out over top of the water to come to the disciples in the boat. There is a sign from God. And how do the disciples react? It's a ghost. And they're terrified until Jesus speaks and literally says, "Good courage, I am. Do not fear. I am," Jesus says. The name for God, he proclaims, the same one that appeared on Sinai, is now walking you across the water to do the thing he promised to do, which is to no longer terrify you, but speak his word. You are forgiven. Your sins have been done away with. Eternal life is yours. You are a child of God, and the Spirit now dwells in your heart. You need not ascend into heaven to look for a sign or descend into the depths of hell to look for a sign. God is near you in his word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.